following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let's pray and then dive into the Word this morning. God, you, as we just sang over and over and over again, you are so good. Lord, there is something just so sweet about trusting in your goodness. Lord, that no matter where life takes us, no matter what circumstances happen, to trust in your goodness, to know that you are good is a powerful thing. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that we'd make that very clear through your word. Lord, that you would draw us. We've assembled in this place to hear from you. Many people, maybe some for the first time, have come and they're wondering who you are. Lord, would you speak to them this morning? Many may be coming and wondering where they stand with you. Lord, would you speak to them this morning? God, would you, by the power of your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit, direct our hearts closer to you this morning? Less of me and so much more of you. Amen. Amen. I don't know if you've ever heard of these great philosophers. They have the names called the Rolling Stones. Have you heard of the Rolling Stones? Well, the Rolling Stones once said that you can't always get what you want, but if you try sometimes, you find you might just get what you need. Let me say that again for those of you who don't know these philosophers that I'm talking about called the Rolling Stones. They said, this is them, this is their words, they said, you don't always get what you want, but if you try sometimes, you just might find you get what you need. And I find that to be very true in my life. There are times when Jeff comes to the table and knows what he wants. I know what I want, I know what I want, I know what I want. And oftentimes, guess what? I don't get what I want. But occasionally, as I hang in there, I find I get what I need. And maybe some of you had this sort of relationship in junior high or high school where you thought, he's the one, or she's the one. Oh, she checks all the boxes. Oh, he's amazing. I'm going to marry this guy. Well, you're in junior high, right? Or you're in high school. I have a junior higher. They think this is the one, or maybe you thought this is the one. Come to find out, raise your hand if you're glad you didn't marry that person, right? Right? You look back and think, oh, Lord, you saved me. You saved me from them. Right? Or maybe some of you did marry him. Congratulations. That's awesome. But sometimes, listen, sometimes we get what we need. When I married my wife, when we first met, she had a checklist of things that she was looking for in a husband. And quite frankly, I did not match up to those things. I didn't. One of the things at the top of her list was that she would marry a worship leader. That was her in her mind. Like she had set, I want to marry somebody who leads worship. I know nothing about music. I can't play it, can't sing it. I'm no good at that stuff. Did not match up. The other thing she thought too that she had to really wrestle with is because she had grown up kind of in the Calvary movement and I was going to the Methodist church. Ooh, come on, right? Oh, you're in trouble now. So she had to wrestle with that. Like that does not fit into my box of what I'm looking for. Now, prayerfully, hopefully, over the last 15 years, I've become what she's needed. The debate is still out on that, but I think it's there. She's kind of warmed up to me, right? It's like, oh, yeah, I'll take him. He doesn't fit all the boxes. But I think that's so true in our lives, right? That there's times when we think, I want, I need. This is what I have to have. And over time, we don't get it for whatever reason, life circumstances, things happen. It doesn't match up, and yet we find if we just wait in it, sometimes we get exactly what we need. Now, the Jews, they have a list that they really want of a Messiah and a king who will come and reign. And they've got some boxes that they want checked. We want this king to come for the line of David. We want this king to come and cause us to be rulers in the land. We want to take Jerusalem back again in the name of God. We want this king to come and kick Rome out of this place. That this king would come and rule and reign and get Rome out of here. Now that's the list. That's their wants. But they don't get what they want. But here comes this man, this incredible man named Jesus, and they think maybe this is the guy. Maybe this is the guy. This is the day. This is the time that we will finally get the Messiah that we've been waiting for. Now, if you would, turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and we're going to be in verse 12, John chapter 12, verse 12. If you're new here at Refuge, let me tell you, one of the things we do is we just travel through the book of a Bible. So we've been going through John. You can go back and listen to all the messages through John, which has been months. So, but you could do it if you wanted to. It's on our website. You can listen to all the past sermons. But, or you could just join us and start moving forward with us through the book of John. So we're in John chapter 12. The things that you need to know, because in the Bible, one of the things we want to do is we want to put context behind what we read. So sometimes we'll read something in the Bible and we'll think, what does that even mean? But if we read the verses leading up to it and we read the verses coming after it, sometimes in context, it just pops off the page. Oh, that makes sense, right? I understand that better. And so in order to get the context of the verse that we're going to read today, we need to look back and see this. That Jesus has just done a powerful miracle. I mean, to say it's powerful is an understatement. He raised a guy from the dead. And a guy who, listen, had been dead for not one day, not 2 days, not 3 days. How many days? 4 days, the Bible said. The guy had been dead for 4 days. That's an incredible miracle. One that no one had ever seen before. And I don't imagine any of you have ever seen that either. But now people want to know more about this Jesus guy, because if he can raise someone from the dead, what else could he do? And they've also heard, hey, this guy fed 5,000 people plus with just a few small fish and loaves. This guy, he caused people who were blind to be able to see. This guy, you're not going to believe this, he can cast out demons. I want to know more about this Jesus guy, they would say. So that just happens. He raised Lazarus from the dead. There's a group of people that have met together to get to know more about Jesus. In fact, last week we talked about they had a dinner for him. How nice, right? They had a dinner for him. And you know who is sitting at the table with Jesus? Lazarus, the guy he raised from the dead. Kind of a weird situation, right? That I know you were just dead and here you are and you're sitting with Jesus, the guy who raised you from the dead. How'd you like to be at that table, right? That meal. And one of the things we know too, last week, what did Mary do? You remember what Mary did? She anointed his feet with oil and she wiped his feet with her hair as an act of devotion. Jesus says, actually, it's an act of burial. It's an act of where I'm about ready to go and what I'm about ready to do. So all this is going on. There's a buzz about Jesus being around. They're having a meal. Somebody's anointing his feet with oil. And people, listen, people have started to hear about Jesus being in Bethany, which is about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. One more significant thing. It's Passover. So at Passover, the city, this holy city, would be packed with people. People coming to celebrate what God had done at Passover. You remember he did at Passover back in the Old Testament? You remember way back? We learned that God brought his people out of Egypt and he saved them from slavery. Do you remember what happened? Remember with the lamb, and they had to sacrifice the lamb, and they put the blood on the doorpost, and the angel of death came over the town that night, and those that had the blood over the doorpost didn't lose their firstborn son. The next morning, there's this great wailing because people had lost their kids, and God uses that moment to restore his people, to bring them out of Egypt, and he leads them out into the desert. And the Jews, from that moment on, they represent this holiest of holies of days, this big ceremony, by saying, we remember back to the time when God rescued us, when he saved us out of slavery by the blood of the Lamb, right? And now the people are in Jerusalem. They're in that holy city, and they're remembering that time with big feast and celebration. And Jesus, this guy, could feed the 5,000, could heal the blind, could cast out demons, just raised a guy who's been dead for 4 days out the grave. And here he is now, and he's 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. He's in Bethany. Wait a minute. Maybe this is that moment. Maybe there's something special about this Jesus guy. Maybe he's the Messiah and the King we've all been wanting and waiting for. Maybe this is that moment and that time. It's an incredible time for the Jews. I remember, for me, and maybe you remember this growing up, and some of you maybe who grew up in church, this was called, the entry in was the triumphal entry, or it was called what? Do you remember? Palm Sunday. And in my little Methodist church in Fountain Valley, we were smaller so we could do this. I can't imagine how many palm trees we'd have to destroy to give you all palms, right? It would be irresponsible. It'd be. But back in the day, a little church, and we'd just give it to all the kids. And so when we came to church that morning, somebody would hand us one of these little palms. And we would stand down the aisle, and you know what we'd do? We'd wave the palms as people came in to church. And then you had something to play with, too, for the rest of the service, because you could just peel these things off and tie them together. Lots of fun. Anyways, but this is what I remember about Palm Sunday, or the triumphal entry, the text we're going to look at tonight, were these palms that were being waved all around because the people were excited about who Jesus was and what he brought. In fact, let's take a look at that here this morning. John chapter 12, verse 12. John chapter 12. Verse 12. Let's read that together. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." And I want to stop right there because I want to tell you that in this text, we see their wants. This is what we want. This is what we want from our King. This is who we believe you are, King Jesus. In fact, this isn't the first time that they're going to identify him as King. In John chapter 6, Jesus does this amazing miracle, and they go to get him, to grab him, and to make him King. In John chapter 6, verse 15, I'll just read it for you. It says this, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone." There was another moment in John that he records that they went to go get Jesus because of a powerful miracle that he did. And they said, surely this is the king. Come on, Jesus, let's go to Rome. Let's defeat Rome with this power that you have. And Jesus says, this is not my hour. This isn't the time. He sneaks away. He quietly gets away. And there's a couple other times where we'll see them go to get Jesus, and Jesus kind of sneakily gets away. But in the triumphal entry, in this time, in this season, in this text, Jesus is now saying, it's time. This is the time. I am now going to assume my kingship, but not in the way that they imagined or not in the way that they hoped. Now, there's a great multitude. We see this in John, great multitude. Why would there be such a great multitude? Because they believe something powerful is about ready to happen. Ha! This king, this guy who's 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, and now he's walking towards Jerusalem, now he's going to enter the city, he's the one. We believe he is the king. And there's this idea of like, we're about ready to win. That thing my grandpa and my dad always talked about throughout history and looking back in our Old Testament and the things we read about, that Messiah, he's here. It's kind of like this a little bit. I don't know if you guys remember these moments. 2002, the Angels win the World Series. Pretty important day, huge day. And people gather. There was a rumor back in 1988, the Dodgers won a World Series. But that was so long ago, people don't even remember it. Some of it's just hearsay, I think. And look at the floats. I mean, that's how long ago was that? It was a long time. And I guess it's just a rumor, too. It's been being passed around. But the Angels, for sure, I remember because I saw it, was in 2002. They won the World Series. That's a good thing. I love that. Hopefully they'll do it again someday. But look at the people that have gathered there to watch. It's an exciting moment. Now, I'm just telling you, it's a sport. It's a game, right? For these people that day, it's a big deal, but it's a sport and a game, and life will go on. But I'm telling you, for the Jews that day, when they found out and heard that this guy, this Jesus guy, who could do these powerful miracles, and the possibility that he is the king and the Messiah, that's something completely different. That's life-changing. That's world-changing for them. And so they come out to celebrate. It says there was a great multitude. And just think about this. The city is already buzzing and excited because it's Passover. And people, as Bill said this morning, come from all around the world to worship at this place. And now these people are all here, and Jesus is coming into town excited. Now, we also know what other thing they're thinking by what they were carrying. You remember what they were carrying? Palm branches. Now, these are a big deal for them. It wasn't like just a, hey, all right, I couldn't find anything else, so I just grabbed palm branches, right? No, there's significance to what they were doing. There's actually three significant things. The first one is we'll find palm branches in the Old Testament at the Feast of Tabernacles. What they would do is they would grab, there's other feasts, there's lots of Jewish feasts. One of those feasts was the Feast of Tabernacles, where they'd come to Jerusalem, and they would grab these branches, and they would make small huts or homes for a temporary amount of time, because they would tabernacle. They would be together, and they would tabernacle with the Lord. And tabernacle meaning just dwell with, to be with. And God would come and tabernacle with them. And they would remember this. Oh, I remember when we were in the desert and God provided for us and cared for us. So they would bring palm branches for that. There's significance even back in the Old Testament to these people and why they brought the palm branches. There's another thing that's even more significant. About 100 years prior to this moment of Jesus walking into Jerusalem, there's a Jewish revolt. They revolted against this group of people that had come in and defeated them and taken the Holy Temple and desecrated the Holy Temple. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. And they'd done some evil things inside the temple. And the Jews said, not on our watch, right? And there was this revolt. And they actually defeated those people that had taken the temple away from them. And in that defeat, they celebrated by lining the streets and what? Waving palm branches. Now take that forward to what Jesus is doing today. He's walking into Jerusalem, and what are they saying? It's time. Let's revolt. Let's go against Rome. We can do this. Jesus, you're our hero. Jesus, you're our king. Jesus, lead us. Let's take back what is ours. One more significant thing about the palm branches. I want you to see this. John wrote the Gospel of John. Okay, so he authored the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, authored John. He also wrote Revelation. We see that at the end of our Bible. And at the end of days, this is a text that we get that John penned, again, by the authority of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he says. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, which is such a cool image, right? That he's looking at the end of time. God gives him this vision, and he's looking out, and heaven is filled with people from all nations, right? All tribes, all peoples, all tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, who is Jesus. Listen, Jesus clothed with white robes. And listen, what are they carrying? With palm branches in their hands. Significant during Jesus' triumphal entry, also significant at the end of time as a way of celebration, of worship, of honor. And John is carrying that through all the way to the end of our text, at the end of the Bible. Such a cool image. So when they come with palm branches, they're not just coming because that was the only thing they could think of to grab. It was like a significant idea of, hey, let's celebrate, let's worship, let's praise this guy who's coming in. Listen to the word they say. What is the H word that we sung about? Hosanna. Hosanna, which means save us. And for them, in their context, in their mindset, it wasn't like, hey, save us from our sins. It's so cool. You and I was thinking about this morning as we were singing that. You and I have a proper context. When we say save us, we're saying, man, eternally save us. Save us from our sins. They're saying save us from Rome. Save us from the oppression that we're under. Jesus, come and restore us back to the people we're supposed to be. Jesus, save us. But what they're really saying is quoting Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is a victory psalm or a conquering psalm. And so when they're saying save us, and actually they're saying straight out of Psalms 118. In fact, look at what Psalm 118 says. They're quoting it because they believe Jesus is that conqueror. He is that king that has come. They would echo this. They would say, I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become what? My salvation. Oh, you've come to save, Jesus. The stone which the builders have rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That's Jesus quotes that in Mark 12. So Jesus identifies, hey, I am that guy. I'm the guy you're waiting for. This, 23, this was the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Why? 25, Hosanna, save now. Save us now, Hosanna. This is what they're quoting. I pray, Lord, Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Listen, this is also in our text this morning, verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they said, King, the King, you're the King of Israel. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. They're coming straight from Psalm 118 as he's walking in. They're praising him and saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. You are the one that talks about in our Old Testament. You're the one that's coming. Matthew and Mark, they both throw a little wrinkle in it. Matthew says, Hosanna to the Son of David. Mark says, blessed is the kingdom of our father David that is coming. They're identifying, listen, this guy, Jesus, he is in the line of David. Our king, our Messiah, will be in the line of David. They're crying out, you are that one. You are going to about ready to come into town and establish your kingdom right here in this place, right now, this week, today. And they're excited for that coming. But Jesus isn't the king they want. He's not the king they want. But listen, if they hang with him, he will be the king they need. He doesn't check all the boxes that they were looking for. He doesn't fulfill all those boxes. But what he does is he says, listen, I'm not the king you want, but I am the king you need. Listen to the king that they need. Look at verse 14. Something completely different than what they had imagined. Verse 14. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it as it is written. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, the king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Now, these two verses are significant to pointing out the king they needed, and actually the king that we needed, that Jesus is an altogether sort of different kind of king. And in fact, as you look at these two verses and the significance of a donkey of all things, why a donkey, Jesus? What's significant about the donkey? Why did you choose a donkey? Wouldn't we all ask that question? As we were going to help him get the donkey, we'd be like, why a donkey? In fact, in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus sends two disciples ahead to go get these donkeys. Can you imagine the conversation they're having with each other? Why are we doing this? What does he need a donkey for? Like, of all things, why couldn't we have got a chariot? Like, let's go steal a chariot from the Romans or a stallion or a horse. Why are we going to get a donkey? But Jesus is very clear, it's got to be a donkey. And here's why, the first significant reason. Mark 21, verse 4 actually says it. He says, these things took place to get the donkey, to ride in the donkey. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. In other words, it had to be a donkey. Jesus knew that. And Jesus is pointing all the way. By the way, Jesus is not naive to that point. He's like, I know what it has to be. It has to be a donkey, because the statement I'm about ready to make as we go into the triumphal entry is significantly important. In fact, he's going to say, I am the fulfillment of that prophecy. I am, Jesus is saying, I am that fulfillment. Well, what prophecy? Zechariah 9:9. Take a look at this. This is about 550 years roughly before Jesus' triumphal entry, before he comes into town. Right? This is the prophecy that Matthew is talking about. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. 550 years prior, Jesus picks up on this. He's like, it's got to be a donkey. Go get me one, right? Because I'm going to ride into town. Now, I'm not the king they want, but I'm the king that they need. This is a different kind of kingdom. Look at the kingdom here. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. Listen to the type of kingdom. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. That this type of kingdom that he's talking about isn't one where we're going to come in and we're going to defeat the Romans. It's a kingdom that's far bigger, from sea to sea, from the ends of the earth. This king will reign, and he'll reign with peace. So when Jesus comes in on the donkey, he's making a statement to the people that my kingdom is not like the kingdom that you're looking for. It's a different sort of kingdom. And why a donkey, right? I mean, the donkey is so unassuming. How are you going to command power? Can you imagine commanding power from the back of a donkey, right? This doesn't seem right. It seems like you would come in with flash and bang and, hey, here I am. But Jesus chooses not to. Why? Because this king will be lowly and riding on the back of a donkey. The other thing, Jesus didn't spend 3.5 years developing an army. If he was going to be the king that they were wanted, he would have spent 3.5 years training men in the art of war, of battle, sharpening swords and getting to battle. But he does something completely different in those 3.5 years. He teaches grace and peace and love. He goes around and helps the sick and the broken and those that were starving and hungry. And he would be with those people instead of raising up a soldier or an army ready to take over Rome. See, he's not the king that they wanted. He's the king that they needed. He's the king that fulfilled prophecy. He's the humble king. He didn't come to destroy, but he came to save. In fact, next week, Bill will dive, or 2 weeks from now, Bill will dive deeper into this text. But I think it's important for us to look at it this morning. You're still in John chapter 12. Great, great. John chapter 12. Look at verse 23. Just a couple verses after the one we're going to leave off this morning. I want you to see the type of king Jesus is. John chapter 12, verse 23. Listen to what Jesus says. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified, to which they would have stopped him and been like, woo, right? It's time. The Son of Man has come. That's prophetic. The label Son of Man, that's prophetic. That's talked about in the Old Testament. You're the Son of Man? All right, let's do this. And he says, listen, it's time for us to be glorified. Okay, we like glory. We'll take the glory. But he goes on. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Whoa, where did death get in here, right? Come on, Jesus. We're headed to the throne, the big gold throne with the thing, the crown, the big crown, and we're going to serve you, and it's going to be awesome. Glory. And then you bring in death. What's this death thing? Because my kingdom isn't the one you want, Jesus would have said. It's the kingdom that you need. I need to die. And if you're going to be a part of my kingdom, I have to die. This week is the Passion Week, or the Passover week, as he's heading towards the cross, he knows. This fanfare, the waving of the palm, these people don't understand it. In fact, there's a text that says he looked over Jerusalem and he wept because they didn't understand it. They were blind to his kingship and his kingdom. Even after he preached and taught, they still didn't get it. But he rides in anyways, and he knows where he's going at the end of this week. He's going to the cross because he knows here, and he says in verse 24, that I have to die. And then look what he says to those that would follow in verse 25, chapter 12, verse 25. He who loves his life will lose it. You might love what you have established as what you want from a king and your own glory in his kingdom, but if you love this life, you're going to lose it. And he who hates his life in this world, he'll keep it for eternal life. If you will serve and honor me, be willing to sacrifice your life for me in a different sort of battle, then you'll keep your life forever. 26, if anyone serves me, because I'm the king, right? Jesus would have said, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. Where are you going? Right? Oh, we're following you to tackle Rome, right? And then we'll follow you into your kingdom. Yes. And actually, I'm going to die. And some of you are going to follow me to death. That's what he would have said. I'm going to give my life, and many of you will give your life. You'll sacrifice your life. Why? That doesn't sound like the kingdom we wanted. No, it's the kingdom you needed. Why? Why is that so important? Because Jesus has to die for our sins. Jesus has to be the king that reigns from sea to sea, from one edge of the earth to the other. And that won't happen if he stays alive. That won't happen if he says, listen, I'm going to establish myself as the king of the Jews in just the first century, in this area right here on the earth. Instead, he says, I've got to die And this thing will go global. My kingdom will go global and it will go eternal forever and ever and ever. This shouldn't have been a mystery to them when Jesus talks about his kingdom, because Jesus talked about his kingdom before, that his kingdom was different than the world's view of what the kingdom would look like. In Matthew chapter 5, I'll read it to you. He says this about his kingdom and the people who would be a part of his kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You think about Jesus' kingdom and what it looks like. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, right living, right standing before God. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure of heart. Listen to this one. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's Jesus' kingdom. And he's talked about it before. That's a famous teaching when he's talking about that. The Beatitudes. He's like, hey, this is what the people will be like in my kingdom. So they totally missed it because what they thought was instead of the blessed are the peacemakers, it was blessed are the warriors and those are going to take out Rome and we're going to rule and we'll have glory. Blessed are the meek. It's a different set of understanding. Here's the problem. What would happen if Jesus would have, on that moment, that triumphal entry, as he's walking in, something would have clicked at him and he was just like, oh my gosh, we could totally do this. I didn't think this many people would show up. We can take Rome. And with my powers and abilities, oh my gosh, let's do it, guys. Let's go storm Rome. Whatever, I don't know what that would even look like, right? Let's go storm Rome. Take up arms. Let's go fight. And let's just say they could win, right? Let's just say because of who Jesus is, they totally win. And he rules and reigns for about 30 or 40 years. He's a good king. Maybe God blesses him and he gets to reign for 30 or 40 years. And then he's just a footnote in history that said, oh, there was this guy, Jesus. He was one of the kings of Israel. And he did a pretty good job and the people honored the Lord. And then he died. And we move on. And he was just the king of the Jews. He never extended that kingship to the non-Jews, the Greeks and the Gentiles. No, he never got that far. He was just the king. He was a good king of the Jews. And that was it. Instead, Jesus says, listen, I'm going to die because I'm not the king you wanted. The king you wanted would have been just in that one area for just a little bit of time and just for the Jews. But instead, I'm the king you need. And when I die on that cross, my kingdom will go eternal. My kingdom will reach all people, all nations, tribes, tongues, all languages. And my kingdom will last forever. And he says, I will then be able to invite whoever we want into that kingdom. It's a far more powerful kingdom. It's not the kingdom they wanted, but it's the kingdom they needed. They didn't know it at the time. They missed it at the time. There's this cool moment that Luke records that John doesn't record. As Jesus is walking in and people are shouting praise, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they're like, stop them. They can't praise you and worship you. They can't adore you. Jesus, you need to stop them. And what does Jesus say? If I stop them, even the what? The rocks would cry out. This is interesting because what Jesus is saying is I am worthy of their adoration and I am worthy of their praise. This is a God moment with me coming into Jerusalem. This is fulfilling prophecy. Notice he doesn't say, oh no, it's no big deal. I'll stop them. It's not a big thing. I'm no one that important, right? No, he receives their adoration and their praise to the point where he says if they were to stop, even these inanimate objects would start to cry out. Because this moment is significant in the history, in God's plan of being worked out. It's an incredible moment. Also significant is the fact that it's Passover. The people are already mindset celebrating this time of God's redemption in history when the angel of death passes over by the blood of the Lamb. And Jesus knows that he will be the ultimate sacrifice as the blood of the Lamb. Significant is God's timing of all this. Look at verse 16. I love this. Verse 16, chapter 12. His disciples did not understand these things at first. And no duh, right? I mean, come on. That's a lot to grasp, to try to figure all this out. You and I, we have this entire book of the Bible. We have Old Testament coupled with New Testament. They probably had a section of the Old Testament, right? A good chunk of it. They didn't have the New Testament. We have things worked out for us. So when we're reading this, we're like, no, duh, he's important, right? He's significant. Why don't you understand this? But they're walking through this. And I love the apostles' vulnerability here. Just to say, hey, just so you know, we didn't get it. Because I would have been like, oh, we totally got it, right? We understood all that was going on. Instead, he says, listen, at first we didn't get this. But there was a moment. Look what he says. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Notice, there was a moment when he was glorified, when he goes to sit at the right hand of the Father. What's significant about that time? Who comes when Jesus leaves? The Holy Spirit comes. There was a moment at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit is poured out amongst the people. And in fact, Jesus had told them in John chapter 14, verse 26, he said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, here's what he's going to do when he comes. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. So that this moment, John's identified, the Son is glorified, and the Spirit now comes and begins to speak to these guys. Can you imagine? As they're reminiscing and talking about their time with Jesus, and maybe specifically this time, and they're like, remember when he rode in on that donkey? And we were like, what's the donkey? Wait a minute. Zechariah 9:9, our king will come and he will be lowly and riding on a donkey. When he comes, he will be just and having salvation. He will bring peace. Whoa, right? That moment where it clicks for them and they're like, oh my gosh, how could we have missed it? But the life that has come by the power of the Spirit as they're discovering these things, and I will just say many more things that he taught that they start to discover and we get the benefit of by the power of the Spirit and his word, the stuff that Paul writes that he's like, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I want you to know this. And we get to discover the true of who Jesus truly was. That's an incredible thing. And I would assume that some of you maybe grew up in the church and you kind of just, I believe. And there's a radical challenging of your faith. And you're like, oh, do I believe? And maybe God in that moment speaks into your life and you start to understand afresh for the first time. That totally happened to me. In college, grew up in the church. I waved my palm fronds on Sunday. I was a good church boy, right? Went to youth group. Walked away from the Lord, came back to the Lord, but came back to the Lord because I opened the Bible and was reading, and it was like new again for the first time. Even though I'd read it all my life, it'd been that the Spirit just acting inside of me, moving me to be like, oh, this makes sense. Oh, this ties into here. Oh, this ties into here, which is why in my messages, I always try to tie the Old Testament and New Testament together. I try to pull things together because to me, that was significant. When I started to see, oh, that makes sense. And I can imagine these guys as they sit around, they talk and they're like, he fulfilled the prophecy here. Whoa. Those aha moments where they're just blown away by what the Holy Spirit and what the Lord did through Jesus that they had missed initially, but they got now. Look at verse 17. The worst nightmare for the Pharisees is about ready to take place. Those religious leaders who had been planning, as we've seen through John, to try to get rid of Jesus, to end his life, to end his ministry. We just want Jesus gone. Their worst nightmare is about ready to take place. Look at verse 17. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead, bore witness. In other words, they were saying, we were there, we saw it. He was really literally dead 4 days, and Jesus brought him out of the tomb. We were there, we saw it. And they're spreading that rumor all around. So people are naturally excited. Listen to what they do, verse 18. For this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign, this raising Lazarus from the dead. Listen to the Pharisees' response, verse 19. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see, you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. What are they saying? We've tried so many things to stop him. We're accomplishing nothing. The world has gone after him. Now, in their context, they're talking about Jerusalem. Man, Jerusalem's packed. It's full of people because it's a holy day and a holy week. And people are all here. Look at the whole world has gone after him. Prophetically, I don't know if John knows this or not, but look, here we are in 2019. You've all come to a service where we're talking about this king who is Jesus, whose reign went further than the first century, further than just a group of people called the Jews, and extended out 2,000 plus years, reached Huntington Beach, California, that the world in so many ways has gone after him, that his kingdom, his kingship is still ruling and reigning today. It's a remarkable thing. Here's an amazing another amazing fact. Is those people with the palm fronds waving them in the streets, oh, King Jesus is here, yay, King Jesus is here. They actually didn't get it. They actually did not understand who he was, who he truly was. For them, he didn't check the boxes of what they wanted in a king. How do we know that? Well, in a few days, they will be yelling, what? Crucify him. Crucify him. In fact, the Bible says they urgently yelled, crucify him. Why? How did they go from celebration, and probably not all of them, I imagine some of them are like, hey, we're going to follow this Jesus guy, and maybe they even become part of the first century church. You know, the pouring out of the Spirit, and the church starts to grow, and they're like, we were there that day. But a lot of them yell out, crucify him. That change, that move happened because he didn't fulfill what they wanted. He didn't fulfill the boxes of the king that they saw marching on to victory against Rome, establishing his local kingdom. And I wonder, how many of us have given up on the Lord because he didn't fulfill what we wanted? That some of us maybe walked away because, you know, he just doesn't fill the boxes of what I want in my God and my king. And that circumstance, that thing that happened, nah, not my God. He would never allow that to happen. Or what I've constructed as God in my life, he doesn't fit that. He's not what I want. But I wonder if we would just hang in with him and we would trust him and we would give him lordship in our life, we'd begin to discover he's given us a lot of things that we need. That maybe he doesn't check all the boxes of what you want, but maybe that's a good thing. Maybe that the struggle or the trial or the difficulty or the broken relationship that happened is something that's drawing you closer into relationship with the God that you need and the life that he's called you to live and the thing that you need most. Here's the incredible thing about Jesus. He, as we've said it 100 times, he wasn't the king they wanted, but imagine if he didn't fulfill what he was called to do. What if he didn't fulfill being the king that we all needed? Then we're all still stuck in our sins. That we have no hope of eternity. Paul says we're to be pitied among all people. Instead, we say, listen, God, would you come in and would you be Lord of my life? There are things I don't understand. There are times when I feel my faith being challenged, but I'm going to trust in you, Lord God, because I believe that at the end of that, you will be the God that I need for now, in this moment, and for eternity. The hope of heaven, that you are the God forever and ever and ever. You are the true king. Now, here's the cool thing, and here's where I'm closing. I love that Refuge is full with people who've discovered it, who found it out, that Jesus is both the king you want and the king you need. That there's a moment in our lives, for those that are walking with Christ, that would say, man, I remember the moment where I knew Jesus is the one I wanted. I wanted to praise him. I wanted to worship him. I wanted to spend time with him. I wanted to live my life for him. And in doing that, he becomes the king that I needed. As I look at the scope of eternity, I need someone to forgive my sins. I need restoration with God the Father. I need a relationship with him. Jesus is both the king that I want. Imagine that. The king that I want. The king that I look to. And the king that I so desperately need. Jesus fills both of those roles. Amen? Let's pray. God, you are so good and so gracious to move us to the point that we would never have gotten to on our own. Lord, but by the power of your Spirit, through the working of your word and through testimony and the power that you have, Lord, you brought us to this place where we say, yes, Lord Jesus, we want you to be our King. There are times when we are nearsighted, where I, Lord, am nearsighted in thinking, this is what I really have to have happen. I really want this to happen, but ultimately miss out on the bigger perspective, which is the right perspective, which is your perspective, which is the eternal perspective, Lord, on things. And so, Lord, would you make us eternally minded people that live with this understanding that we don't always get what we want, Lord, but oftentimes as we follow you, we get what we need. And may we trust in that, Lord God. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.